last week, Preston and I were heading to lunch, and as we walked across Barclay here, we noticed that there was a police car parked right at the entrance of the president of Yale's University, right by his back entrance over here. We couldn't help but notice, because as we looked at that, we realized, somebody important's in town. Because that's the only time they put a cop car at the back of the president's house, is when somebody important is in town. And we realized, yes, it was, of course, Tony Blair, the former prime minister of the UK, was in town. And obviously was hanging out with President Levin. But have you ever been in a situation where, when you didn't know that you were in a place that was important, when you didn't know that you were with or in the presence of someone, I guess, important, where you felt the weight of or the gravitas of their position, of their influence, and yet someone has to tell you, and somewhat it's somewhat embarrassing that, you know, don't you realize who you just said that to? Who that was? Or don't you realize the setting we're in? It's embarrassing. And once we do realize what it is and where we are, what does it do to us? Well, for most of us, it really, in many ways, it changes everything. It redefines the moment, the place, our expectations, our view of ourselves, of the other person. We change once we realize who it is or where it is that we are. Today, as we look into the end of Joshua chapter 5, we will journey with Israel as well, as they once again are reminded of who it is they are with and how that changes everything. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we, in the midst of the images and the sounds and the ideas that are being brought to us constantly, it is so easy to lose sight of where it is that we stand and who it is that we stand in. It makes the holy, the sacred, mundane, average. Father, we, all of us, need our eyes open to the sacredness, to the power of your presence. Meet with us as we come to you in word and sacrament this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Israel in Joshua chapter 3 through 4 has crossed the Jordan River. It's been especially for those who were born in the wilderness, this is their redemptive moment, if you will. The redemptive act of God in their lives, wherein they see God spread the waters of judgment as he goes in before them and brings them out on the other side on the dry land, much like their forebears who crossed the Red Sea. We saw in chapter 5, the first several verses there, the circumcision. Of those who hadn't been circumcised while being born in the wilderness, wherein they were given the covenantal sign that they were God's, that they were his possession, his people, and that he was their God, pointing to their past of what it is that God had set them free from, but pointing them to the future, to the fullness of being the children of God. While they were healing and recovering, we see that they continued to the practice of the Passover, wherein again, they too, pointing to the past, give remembrance to how it is that God had initially had redeemed them from Egypt. And yet, at the same time, pointing to the future and also to the present of how it is that they were experiencing a new dispensation of the fulfillment of the kingdom in their midst. Thus, it says in the text that they no longer ate the manna that God sent down from heaven, but they now are eating the fruit or the produce of the land. Thus, pointing us to that they are moving into a new dispensation of the redemptive acts of God. both typifying aspects of redemption being applied to the people of God. A redemption that gives them and us a covenantal identity as the people of God. And that gives us a covenantal purpose, that we were made to feast upon the Lord in the midst of His garden temple, His kingdom. And that the Passover continues to point us towards what it is we were made for. This is all in preparation of moving them into the fullness of God's kingdom restoration, which is going to be displayed in a pre-kingdom facet throughout the rest of the book of Joshua. These events were major events with significant meaning. Having saw what they had done thus far, one may think that perhaps the action would now begin to take off. That we'd really begin to see them just, man, God's for us. We just conquered the Jordan River. We've got this new sign, and that wasn't all that great, but we took it, and we're tasting now the fruit of the land. You can imagine the excitement. But even the text in verse 13, however, would seem to point towards this assumption, that they're ready to go. For it says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And he is beginning to look out, to think ahead to the future of moving forward. Perhaps some scholars say he was just praying, seeking the Lord. Or that perhaps he was looking towards Jericho and the land of Canaan. Regardless of his intention, when he sees this stranger, his question to him reveals where his mindset or perhaps his point of reference really lies. That what he's thinking about is his enemies. He's thinking, humanly speaking. He's looking towards that which is human. And thus revealing where his real dependence lies. Perhaps in himself. Thinking about what he's got to do and what Israel's got to do to conquer the land. All he sees is what is humanly observable. A man. A soldier. Drawn sword. That would get my attention. I'd be thinking, humanly speaking, in a foreign land. Therefore, in an effort to further prepare Joshua and Israel to conquer the land, to be able to take the land of the Canaanites and to enter into the fullness of the kingdom, God sends a visitor to Joshua to further Israel's understanding of what God's redemption means to them and to their mission to bring the kingdom consummation. That they need another moment of slow down. Let's have a right heavenly perspective on what is about to happen. And so we come in Joshua chapter 5 primarily. Where we'll be focusing today is verse 13 through 15. It says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing. We see further down that Joshua asked the question, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Us or them? Who are you with, bro? See, he's thinking about conflict that he knows is coming. The captain of the armies of the Lord says no. Basically saying, no, I'm not for either one of you. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. In response, Joshua, realizing the supremacy of the authority of this man, responds, and what does my Lord say to his servant? What is it that you would have me do? Well, and he says, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. What's going on here in this text? It's not hard to read it and to kind of look at it in light of what has just happened in the earlier parts of chapter 5 to think in some sense that this just doesn't fit. It's just kind of odd. This guy just shows up out of nowhere. He's got a sword out, and he looks tough. It's a strong interruption, if you will. But it's meant to be that way, to draw our attention, to draw Israel's attention to what it is that's about to be explained to them. The visitor says that he is the captain of the Lord's army. Right away, we see that he is not of what is humanly speaking. He's drawing attention to Joshua and ultimately to Israel, that I'm from another realm. I represent another, a spiritual realm, something that's bigger and transcends this place, yea, even this context, this circumstance, this scenario. Joshua, realizing the reality of what it is, responds, acknowledging his supremacy, his authority. Lord, what is it that you would have me do? What would you say to me? Revealing that you're in control. You are truly the captain. You are of another realm. And then we hear the captain's declaration of command. Thus, repeating what we hear in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5 as well. When Moses was before the burning bush, and God said to him, "Take off your sandals, for you stand on holy ground." What we have here, the big idea, if you will, of this sermon is God's presence. What we see here is a theophonic vision affirming God's presence in the midst of his people. We see here, that, as we stated before, that they have been given identity, a covenantal identity. We see that they have a covenantal purpose. But now we see God wants them to understand that at the heart of all this is his presence. That he is there in a specific way. Now you may be asking, why is this important? Why this way? Well, to be able to understand the significance of this theophonic vision, this theophany, we need to understand their use throughout redemptive history and how it is that they fit into the overall context of redemption. God has been reinstituting, in essence, his theocratic kingdom rule via redemption throughout history. That which he had established in the Garden of Eden and was messed up, if you will, with the fall, God has been going throughout all redemption, trying to bring us back, if you will, restoring his garden paradise, his sanctuary, wherein he is at the center of the sanctuary as king, and all of humanity and creation exists as his priest in the glory of his Edenic kingdom. And thus, as we see here, this activity involved oftentimes a reappearance of what one scholar, Meredith Klein, says is God's glory spirit, his presence made manifest. Much like the spirit hovering over the waters when he was creating, oftentimes throughout redemptive history, we see wherein God reveals his glory spirit via a theophonic vision. Whereas to reveal in the sense that the pre-kingdom, that the kingdom was being reestablished, that it was a sign that, get ready, here it comes. When we see these theophonic visions, they should let us know God is getting ready. He's letting us know, I'm coming. I'm restoring. Watch out. We see it with Jacob at Bethel in Genesis 28. When he has the vision and the angels going up and down the ladder. And we hear him say that this must be the house of God. He sacrifices unto the Lord, and then all of a sudden you follow Jacob's life and God begins to move, despite his negative circumstances, in a powerful way in the life of Jacob and of Israel. We see it at the burning bush with Moses, Exodus chapter 3. He has this theophonic vision of the bush, and then you watch Moses begin to move out as a vehicle representing Israel, and God begins to just restore the kingdom, restore his people, redemption. We see it as they follow Moses out into the desert, followed by the fiery cloud of the glory Spirit leading Moses and Israel. You've seen them conquering the land, providing supernaturally via the manna and the water. To all moving towards this pre-kingdom fulfillment. The bringing back together under the headship of Christ. We see it with the angel of the Lord, revealed several times, that Jacob alludes to it in Genesis 48 when he is given his blessing ultimately to Joseph. And he recalls for them that God had sent an angel to, in a sense, to be his defender, to be the one who would lead the way into the fullness of what God had promised to do for his people. We see Moses alluding to the very same thing in Exodus 32 and into chapter 33, giving praise to God, for he had sent one before him, an angel of the Lord, to prepare the way for more of the kingdom. And then we come to our text here where he uses the title Captain of the Lord's Army. Although that is important that he shows the nature of where he comes from, whose he is, I think the most important phrase here, he says, I have now come. I'm here. That he is there much like he was for Jacob, much like he was for Moses, to lead them into the kingdom. That his presence was the key for them moving into the kingdom consummation that God has for his covenantal people. Now imagine, if you will, for Joshua, for Israel, they have traveled for many, many years. It's been a long, hard road. They just went through these covenantal rites. And to have God come in your presence, and in essence to say, I have come now, or I have now come, but personalize that. I am here for you. I'm here to take you into what, from a humanly perspective, seems impossible. Where everybody has got their bead on you, wanting to take you out. But I am here now for you. And I think it's important that we take notice of what it is that how he's here. He has already got his sword out. I mean, just use your spiritual imagination, if you will. I'm thinking, this guy must have been buff. I mean, he's really big. That he had that sword out. And he's ready. And he says he's the captain of the Lord's host. There are many others just like him. Imagine the impact that would have had on Israel to know that they're for us. That they're for the kingdom of God. Imagine the encouragement of how it is that God is present with his people. He is present as their defender. He is present as their protector. He is present as their warrior, as their provider. See, this would have been of great encouragement to Israel, to Joshua, that what his redemptive work at the Jordan River did, not only did it provide an identity as God's people, not only did it provide the purpose for their lives, but it provided his very presence and power to ensure the consummation of his kingdom. This would have been huge for them. They could now begin the task of moving into the land of Canaan. It makes me think of Jesus' words to his disciples when he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. They had this great commission and all these things that they were required to do, but he says, what? Don't go yet. Go and wait. Wait for the Spirit to come. It seems very familiar here to me. That God's glory Spirit has to come in which he can go forth through his people to establish his kingdom. For following the manifestation of the Spirit on the church, we see a great onrush of the kingdom of God into the world through the church. There again, we see God's theophonic glory Spirit coming down now, not on one person or just Israel, but now it's on the church. And it goes forth after having come down onto the disciples, and it goes throughout to all the nations. That is our God. The God of Joshua, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God too. Our warrior. Our provider. Our defender. To lead us in to the fullness of the kingdom. See, with the presence of God in their midst, leading them into the land, there was now nothing that, humanly speaking, could not be done. See, the presence of God changes everything. It changes our view of God. We realize that when we're all really, truly in the presence of God, that we realize He is supreme. But yet at the same time, that He's gracious. Notice there in the text it says that soon as He said, the captain of the Lord's army, He was, whatever you say, what do you want me to do? But notice He doesn't use the sword. He's not bringing judgment upon Joshua. He's gracious. He's gracious. And yet He's supreme, as He's acknowledged by Joshua. It changes our view of ourselves. Notice how Joshua now isn't so ready to go to battle, thinking he needs to fight against this guy because he might be the enemy. No. Right away, he submits, realizing who it is that he is in the midst of, the presence of God being made manifest through this glory spirit vision of a captain of the Lord's army. He submits himself. He's dependent. It changes our view of our circumstances. That no longer, perhaps, like back in the book of Numbers, where we see Joshua and Caleb, and they're sent out to check out the land, that they no longer would look at the Canaanites and say, these men are huge. They will destroy us. But now they would realize that they go forth with the power of God. The presence of God changes the view of our expectations. I think it's tremendously interesting when Joshua says to him, are you for us or are you for them? Notice what he says here. In essence, he says, no, neither. It's not about you, Joshua. It's not even about them. I serve a higher calling. There is one to whom I answer, whose glory, whose worth is of more value, yea, even what your expectations are. That he serves the living God. And in essence, it changes, yea, even our view of all of creation. For when we realize that God is in the midst of all creation, He's in the midst of His worship and His temple, He's in the midst of His people. And in essence, it makes all things sacramental. That all things have value and worth because they stand in the presence of a living God, whether they know it or not. The church as well has reason to rejoice in the same hope, the same reality, due to the presence of God in our midst. Consider, if you will, the baptism of Jesus. When the Spirit came down upon Him, that too was a glory spirit vision, a theophonic realization that the kingdom was now going to be coming in on this person, Jesus Christ. He goes forth in Matthew 4, Luke chapter 4, and withstands the wiles of the devil in the wilderness. And goes out from there proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand and begins to set right all that which has been marred by the fall. Now, the Spirit glory vision is rest in the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, restoring the kingdom. But it doesn't end there. As stated earlier, for by being restored to the kingdom of His beloved Son via the gospel, we are engrafted into the body of Christ, placed as stones in God's fleshly temple, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the cornerstone, and His Spirit indwells His church, moving forth through us to restore His kingdom, not only in the land of Canaan, it's not limited to Israel, to Jerusalem. Jesus alluded to this when He was talking with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. She says, "Well, you people say we have to worship in Jerusalem." And He says to her, "No, woman, there will be a day when we will worship in spirit and truth, and it won't matter where you live. It's not about the land. It's about the presence of God. And He is present via the Holy Spirit in His church." And as we read through the book of Acts and we follow Paul, we see that God's glory Spirit, His presence, has gone global. That He is everywhere to be found. And thus now, the church now becomes, if you will, the theophany of God. The manifestation of God's presence, wherein Jesus is present through His body, as Paul says in Ephesians, as each part of the body does its part, Jesus is made manifest. The true glory Spirit in our midst, bringing all things under the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ. As we see the church grow throughout the globe, Jesus is bringing more and more back into His kingdom reign, into that garden paradise, wherein we rejoice in His presence. We glory in His worth, where we join with Joshua upon our faces, wherein we take off our sandals and we give honor and respect to Him who is worthy of much praise. And thus, the final and ultimate theophonic manifestation, if you will be that of Jesus coming down out of the clouds with the new heavens and the new earth and New Jerusalem, and we will worship God. Look at I point you to Revelation chapter 4, wherein you see that in Revelation 21, where the nations are coming to the throne of God, where we see the ultimate manifestation of God's presence, being in all and filling all in its fullness. Beloved, as we consider what it is that's happening in our text here today, we too should be encouraged. We should rejoice that much like the captain of the Lord's army has stated, our God, our King, our warrior who goes before us, He is here now. He's now. He's present. That's what everything that alludes to this table this morning is, that we will come to the presence of the living God, wherein His presence changes everything. We should rejoice. Secondly, we should engage as members of the body of Christ. Notice what Joshua says. He says, "What has my Lord to say? What would you have me do? Because you're supreme. You're the one in authority." And as Christ's glory Spirit is in our midst and He's in us as a body of Christ, the degree to which we experience that fullness is the degree to which we participate as members of the body of Christ. We don't participate, we rob ourselves. We starve ourselves, beloved, to experience the presence of the living God. Paul says that we are His workmanship, created to do good works, which were prepared beforehand for us to do. You have something to offer here. You have something to bring through which God will manifest His glory to you and to the rest of the body. To those of you who are visiting with us today, you perhaps feel as though maybe you're on the outside looking in. And this whole image of the captain of the Lord's army and this big buff guy holding the sword, maybe don't let that scare you. Because here's why. Because Jesus Himself, by coming down on this earth, the human manifestation of God's glory. He does not take the sword to you. He allows the sword to be taken to himself. And he bids you heed to come unto him. All ye who are weary and heavy laden, come to him. And he comes to wage battle for all those who will call upon his name. It is for you. So come unto him. And finally, go forth as you started. What do I mean by that? You see here at the river is the redemptive moment. That redemptive moment is sealed upon them via circumcision, and they experience that via Passover. And now they rest in the presence of God, dependent upon that presence. But see, it doesn't stop there. Because see, now as Israel begin to move into the land of Canaan, nothing will have changed. They will still have to keep coming back to, who am I? Whose am I? What is my purpose? And who do I depend upon? See, the gospel isn't something that we do just to get saved and then we're redeemed. No, it's, as we like to call around here, we coined the phrase of Tim Keller, that the gospel is the A to Z's of the Christian life. It's repetition of a dependence upon God's redemptive work on our behalf in all things. And it shapes pretty much the rest of this book. Is their identity, is their purpose, God's presence, his redeeming presence. Let's go to the Lord as we come unto him at the Lord's table, that he might help us to see beyond the humanly, that he would lift us up into the heavenly places and to participate and enjoying and feasting upon him for strength and power for the journey ahead.